Thank you, Lord. We are all rejoicing today, O Lord. For you have made this day so beautiful by blessing all of us to be able to stand in the truth, by keeping all of us to be alive in the Spirit. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. There is no other reason for us to be joyful other than being the child of God, O Lord. We are all so joyful, Lord. We rejoice in this day, for you have made this day for all of us to be glad and to rejoice in the Lord, for you have overcome all. And Lord, we all will edify and encourage and cheer up one another, for it is well with our soul, O Lord. No matter what happens around us, we will all find shelter in the eye of the storm, and we will all find comfort in the strong tower of your name. For the banner of your love is upon all of us, O Lord, and the sealing of the Holy Ghost that is shielding all of us. And there is no power in the world that can destroy the sealing of the Holy Ghost. For we are all sealed for your name. And we are all chosen for your name. And we are all predestinated, because you had purposed that we will be saved, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for remembering us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Lord, for creating us, forming us, redeeming us to be your children. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves as a bride to see the face of our groom, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you bless us that we don't go cold. May you teach us that we don't become complacent. May you help us, Lord, that we are not, O Lord, distracted by the noise of the world. But Lord, our eyes are called to set upon the holy mountain, the author of our salvation, the beauty of your holiness. Jesus Christ is your name. And Lord, the name above all names. Help us, Lord. Guide us, Lord, that we are sincere, steadfast, immovable, diligent. And Lord, having this hunger and thirst for your righteousness, only then we shall be filled, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for preparing us. You are coming soon, O Lord. We are desperately waiting for your coming. And we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. We are waiting to see thy blessed face, O Lord. All of these vanities will disappear the moment you step in, O Lord. Everything will bow to thy name, O Lord. Until then, O Lord, help us to be hidden in thy wings. Help us to be, O Lord, shielded in the prison of your love. Help us, Lord, to stay within the doorpost that is applied with the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary for all of us. Help us, Lord, that we are always, O Lord, bound to thy word. We should not go to the right or to the left, but rather, O Lord, to be, O Lord, rooted in thy truth, to walk in the narrow path. And Lord, I pray for thy anointing to be upon every one of us today, those who gather here and those who are joining us. And Lord, we are all spiritually united in thy house, for you are the master. You are our everything, O Lord. I pray for the Lord's anointing to be upon every one of us, for the word of the Lord to go inside us, to feed the spiritual inner man, for us to grow to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, the image of God. We humbly surrender everything at thy feet. May you touch us and we will be whole. In Jesus Christ's name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank the Lord for teaching me with a lot of experiences. I will share as the Lord leads in the Lord's timing. Let's all turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. chapter 3, verse 1, by God's grace, the last sermon, we stopped at chapter 2. First chapter, the calling of the prophet, and similar to all the true, faithful, humble, sincere servants of God, Prophet Jeremiah also answered in the same manner, Lord, I am not worthy, I am a boy, I am a child. God called Moses. Moses said, Lord, I am not worthy, I can't even speak. God calls Isaiah and he says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even say your name. Every servant of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there is none who told the Lord, finally you found me, I'm worthy. No. Everyone realized the holiness of God. Everyone realized who they are in His divine kingdom. Everyone realized how sinful they were. Only those were called to serve. Not those who were filled with pride, not those who were filled with confidence, not those who relied on the strength, but only those who understood that they are not worthy. I am not worthy is also part of the revelation you received. Because He is worthy, and He has called all of us to be worthy. He is holy, and He called all of us to be holy. He is perfect, and He called all of us to be perfect, which means we were not worthy, we were not perfect, we were not holy. That is our default state. We are called to die by the world, and He called us to live by the word. Amen. So, first chapter, Jeremiah says, Lord, I am not worthy. And the Lord says, don't worry, today I will make thee a different city. Lord, I am not worthy. Different city. An unworthy vessel is called by the Lord who alone is wise and worthy. And He tells him, I can wash you, I can fill you, I can touch you. The moment I come inside of you as the flame that dwells in the temple of the Lord's tabernacle, you will be worthy, don't worry. The light will shine forth. The presence of God will overpower your unworthiness and will grant you blessedness. So the Lord encouraged Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said nothing. He was simply listening. Moses resisted, but he could not resist God's calling. Every servant of God resisted, but no one could resist God's calling. David said, Lord, who am I, Lord, for you to look down on me and calling my name? Lord, I'm not worthy. David, Saul, everyone. That was the common attitude of a true and faithful God's child. Because only in those vessels God can work. Amen? He is not looking for our righteousness because we have none. He is not looking for our strength because we are no one compared to Him. He is not looking for our holiness because there is no other holiness other than Him. Chapter 1 is very beautiful, perfect. God called Prophet Jeremiah. Let's stop it there. Chapter 2, God speaks through Jeremiah and He speaks very harsh words against His very own children. But if God had chosen to speak to His children, which means He still loved them, He is still going to deliver them, He is still going to redeem them, He is still going to protect them, that is why He is speaking. Because the Bible says He had not done anything that He had not purposed. If He has no plan, He is not executing. So God had a perfect plan. A plan that is filled with love. A plan that aims peace. A plan that rebuilds God's children back to the original state of being God's children. But it is going to be a painful process through captivity. When the potter molds the clay, until the clay becomes a vessel, the clay is going to be squeezed, crushed in the hands of the potter, but the clay would not be destroyed as long as the clay is wet with the water. If the clay becomes dry, it is disturbing the potter's hand, becomes very dry, very stiff, the potter will take it and throw it away. Why? It is not fit for making. It becomes dried. That is called hard heart, hardened your heart, or stiff-necked people, hardened heart, like Pharaoh. That is become dry. If without the Holy Ghost in us, we will become stiff and hardened. Now, chapter 2
talks about why the Lord is speaking to Judah and Israel as if they are two. So this is where we ended last Sunday. Now today, the very first verse, the Lord jumps straight and he called in verse 1 saying, shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, what Eve did was one person to one person in a one single land. And in the land of Israel, which was divided across 12 tribes of Israel, with 48 cities for Levites, and it happened all over again, in a spiritual way. And the Lord tells, you have forgotten me, you have forsaken me, and you chose some other husbandman. Now last Sunday I mentioned a few times that there is going to be a transition from father-children to husbandman and bride. Amen? Father-children to the groom and the bride, or husband and the wife. Because there must be a clear transition of why the Lord is speaking in such a way. Look at verse 1. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. But verse 1 has two important messages. First, if the wife of the husband run away from him, will the husband take her again? It's a question mark. And if he takes her again, would not the land be polluted? The Lord is asking a question. But he says, yet return unto me, Israel. Return, come back to me, I will receive you. Come back to me, I will take you. Spiritually, from now on until the sermon is over, every time you hear the word harlot, you don't remember how the world used the word. That is not edifying. That is not going to teach us anything. Spiritually, harlot means I chose some other god. As simple as that. I chose to trust some other god. I chose to inquire of some other power. I chose to rely on something else. Anything that replaces God in your life, it is spiritual harlotry or adultery. Because you are called to rely. You are called to submit. You are called to depend. You are called to inquire of your husbandman alone, Jesus Christ. So the word harlot, every time you hear from now on, because there is going to be a lot, and the Lord needs to anoint your ears, your eyes, your mind, it means violating the very first commandment is called harlotry. What's the very first commandment? There is only one God and there is no one else. Which means if you choose someone else, as a child of God, you forsake the Father and the fear of God is not in thee. Those are the two evils. Last Sunday we meditated, the very important one. People have forsaken me, now evil number one, and the fear of God is not in them, evil number two, correct? Now today, if people choose to rely on false prophets, if people choose to rely on Baal, Astaroth, different nations, different power, even their very own army, even their very own strength, the Lord says, you have forsaken the husband and you have chosen harlotry. So, for you, every time I speak the word harlot, in your mind you will listen as replacing God with something else. Replacing your groom, the love for your groom Jesus Christ, with the love for something else. Amen. Verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lined with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. A sudden shift from chapter 2. Words of harlotry, whoredom, wickedness is keep on going to appear, but it is all benefiting the seventh church age, for we are called to keep our garments blameless, spotless. Spiritually replacing God's word with your own word is also whoredom in the wilderness where the Lord is leading you. Spiritually replacing God's understanding with our own understanding is also wickedness in the place of blessedness that was given to us. So now, we are going to focus something very, very deep and important for all of us. I don't think this sermon will cover this completely. I believe we will have two or three more to completely get that full taste of it. So let's remind and refresh our mind. Last Sunday, I showed the names. I pray that you all remember those names. I am is the Lord's name. Amen? I am that I am. I am who I am the great I am. Because the Lord says, I am, that is my name. I am, that is my name. That is Yahuha. I am the Savior, that is the verse that is fulfilled in all our lives. God has loved the world and He gave His only Son. Yahusha. So, I am who I am to, I am the Savior is the Old Testament to New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. Amen? So now, I link this to the definition of the prophet's name Jeremiah, which is Eremiyahu. God loosens, God delivers, or God throws, or God's name is exalted because He has fulfilled that promise in God's children's life. That's the name of the prophet who is also representing Christ in our life in the New Testament. There are many characters in the Old Testament who is a type of Christ. Joseph, David, Prophet Jeremiah, there are many. But today we are focusing on the name Eremiyahu. So now let's get the first two images again. I want all of us to look at the names so that we refresh our mind as we continue today. Let's look at the names again. So, I am Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God. Book of Isaiah says there is no other Lord and He will not give His glory to anyone because He is the only one. So, Yahuha, I am, then we come down, Yahusha is I am the Savior. He is the salvation. There is no other means of salvation. So, Yahusha, which is also pronounced as Yehoshua, if we, instead of calling Yahweh, if we say Yehovah, then it becomes Yehoshua. So, remember these two, Yah and Yahusha. So, Eremiyahu is the name of the prophet, which is Yah loosens, elevated of Yah, because the Lord exalts His children, and Yah throws into captivity or into liberty, and Yah rises, the rising lion. So now, let's go to the next one, please. So, we remember Pesach. We had one or two sermons on the Passover. Pesach is Passover in Hebrew, which is this door literally saved all God's children who obeyed and entered inside the door. They were not worthy. They were not strong. They were not holy. They simply obeyed and they went inside and they survived. But the problem is that obedience did not save them forever. The very same people who entered these houses when the 10th plague was sent, those are the same people who were destroyed in the wilderness later on. Am I correct? Because we can obey because of fear of death or fear of destruction. That is not obedience. That is selfishness. I have no other thing to do. Let me obey. Which means I want to escape from the death. So I can enter into the house to escape death. Rather than praising, worshipping and rejoicing in God's presence. It could be a selfish thought. So those who escaped the 10th plague, they did not escape the mighty hand of God. It was the second generation that was circumcised by Joshua. And those people who were representing the new man, like how the old man must die and the new man must born again, circumcised by Joshua, who represents Christ, they are the only people who crossed the river of Jordan. So this door, it was the main title last Sunday, Dalet, which is the door was placed there to open. But in our world where we live today, the door is meant to close. Correct? I want to protect my bank, my cash in the cupboard or my jewels in the cupboard or whatever. Or I also want to protect myself from thief or murderers when I'm sleeping. The door means meant to close in the worldly, you know, understanding. But in scripture, the door is meant to open. Open the door of blessing. Open the door of salvation. Open the door of light. Open the door of fruit of the Holy Ghost. Open means it was sealed in the first place. Book of Genesis talks about shutting the door. Book of Revelation talks about opening the door. And he did this on Calvary. By death. Not just by suffering, my dear brethren. It's like you're building a pyramid, but you don't put the capstone. He suffered. He did everything, but it was the death that gave him the door for resurrection. It was the resurrection that gave all of us the Holy Ghost. Without death, there is no resurrection. And without resurrection, there is no salvation, no Holy Ghost. Which means you cannot separate. By death, he was able to resurrect. By resurrection, he was able to give us the door of salvation. It cannot be separated. That is why whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I can die in my sin, I can live in Christ. Or I can die in this world, finish my journey, but still I will live in Christ. Because nobody can kill you. Nobody can kill us. Once we embrace the spiritual inner man, the world's most powerful weapon, no matter how nuclear it is, it cannot kill us. The Spirit of the Lord is more powerful than anything. Amen. This door, my brethren, that is how the salvation was given to all of us by this name of the Sonship of God, which is the Lord is I am, the Father is I am, but that I am, who I am, in the Old Testament, he was keep on telling them, I am the Savior, I am the only Savior. In the New Testament, he did what he said. The spoken word became an action performed in New Testament. He did. He simply did what he said. He died for all of us on Calvary. Yahuwah, I am the eternal Holy Spirit, Father in heaven, God is Spirit. Amen. Yahusha, I am the Savior, the complete manifestation of God's word. God spoke everything in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled everything. If you have friends, those who are confounded in denominations, those who are confused with 3-in-1, 2-in-1, 7-in-1, 9-in-1, all-in-1, all this absolute madness, just pray in your heart, fill yourself with the Spirit of God. Just show these two names and they will understand if they are hungry. Only if they are hungry. And the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 is a beautiful, beautiful explanation of Godhead. Which people, they don't use it. They always go for some verses, take some notes, and try to be smart, intellectual to explain Godhead. That is, no. See, your intellectual things cannot explain Godhead. Your knowledge cannot preach Godhead. You must be filled with the power of Holy Ghost anointing. And even before you speak, the person would say, my brother, I have understood. The presence of God is the place where the knowledge of God is absorbed. Amen. The wisdom of God is shown. If we are filled with the presence of God, you don't have to strive to explain. You speak few words, the vessel that is hungry, thirsty, they will drink and they will drink. I am the Savior. Book, the whole book of Bible is explained. I am the Old Testament. I am the Savior, New Testament. No? God, in His Word, in Christ Jesus, because He has to be anointed, and He has to be the only one who can say, I am the anointed. Because the fullness of God dwells in Him. So now, the Word of God, manifested in flesh for all of us to learn how to live, and to experience His love, because we must be married to Him. That Word, my dear brethren, my husband man is here. Amen. My Lord, my groom, my everything is here. Yahusha. Jesus Christ, as we use it for our comfortable way of speaking English. But let's be very, very clear. Whatever is your name, irrespective of whichever the country you landed, they will still call you with your name. Right? You go to Japan, you go to Nigeria, you go to Australia, Canada, US, Spain, whatever the country that speak different languages, when you land, they are not going to give you a name. in their culture or in their language. Your name is written on the stone of life. It is not going to change. But how come people change the Lord's name left and right for their own convenience? It's not something new. Those who worship idols, people, they gave different faces to Jesus Christ. Black hair, brown hair, golden hair, red hair, different complexion, different way he looks. People wanted to be so creative. They wanted to become so artist. And they gave him thousands of faces. Not just to him, and also all the 12 apostles, and they also built churches for them in their name. And their dead bodies are buried under the temple. It's a big, big deception. How the face was visualized, imagined by people who are nothing but filled with flesh. Now, if you recall this, today you have your loved ones in your family. What if I say you go to bed, let's say husband and wife go to bed, next day you wake up and your wife looks like some other woman? What would you say? It's okay, I can create her in different face. That is abomination. What if the wife wakes up and see the husband is in a different face? Oh, who are you? You are strange. Get out of my house. What if the children says, my father was my father last night, but today he looked different. So if we change the face of our loved ones, it becomes abomination, harlotry, adultery, stranger, invade the house, invasion. We say so many things, or we would even say plastic surgery, right? Nowadays, people do plastic surgery to change their face. So, if it happens in our life, that is not acceptable. But people can give different face to the Lord according to their own desire, according to their own creativity, and they call it, it is okay. It is perfectly okay. Then we can change the face of your mother, face of your father, face of your wife, face of your children, or not okay. So what we know is what we want to preserve. And what we don't know, we better keep quiet and look for the face of Christ in the Bible. When we close our eyes, we know what he did for us on Calvary. We know what he spoke. We remember him by the words he spoke. Amen. We remember the beauty of him by the actions he performed. We remember how beautiful his hand was by the miracles that he did for us in Old Testament and in the New Testament. That is how we remember his face. And that should how we should remember his name. We should remember his name. The Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament by my Lord Yahushua, Jesus Christ, the only salvation, the only Lord who redeemed me. So this Godhead, God is Spirit, but the Spirit anointed and the Word manifested, and he sacrificed his life for us on Calvary to showcase the agape love. And that door was the focus of last Sunday, and this Pesach was the blood that was shed for all of us, which blessed us to escape all the plague and destruction and death, and for us to enter into his kingdom, which represents the promised rest. Amen. So now, this Ruach HaKodesh, we will also focus today, and Elohim. Now remember this. Now, let's go to the image of the bird and the serpent that I showed a few Sundays ago. So I think two or three Sundays ago, we just had a reflection about this simple picture, which represents two creations of God. One that crawls on the floor and lives under the bush or dig a hole, and one that flies freely, build a nest for eggs and give birth and go and hunt for the food, come back whenever the wings are very tired, and the bird will come and rest on a branch. Amen. So we compare that branch with our life. Am I clinging onto my life so much to the point whereby my flesh is holding onto my life? My life is everything. My health is everything. Whatever that I love in this world is my everything. Then we are too much into our flesh. And if we use our life as all sufficiency in Christ, which is in the Word, I live my life to focus on my life, the only life, the true life, Jesus Christ. Everything else is vanity. So when the Lord hits the branch, when the Lord deals with us in terms of our life, he only do it when he knows his children should not perish. Amen? Or else he will not bother about what we do. God only deals with his children by chastening them. Those who do not obey, those who do not love him, he would not have to chasten them. He would simply let them to grow as tall as they can. Then he will come and bring everything down. So this little snake holding onto the branch, I want all of us to remember as a flesh holding onto some lust of the world, some desire of the world. It could be anything that God hates. It could be anything that God hates. Remember, the Bible talks about things that God hates. If our life is loving that particular thing and holding onto it, coiling around over and over and over and over again, to the point where if someone comes and pull your tail, your grip will be tightened, correct? Have you seen people who have short temper problem? If you go and tell them, don't get angry, they will become even more angrier. Why? You're pulling them with the tail. The grip becomes tightened. That is how the grip. Only the Lord can deliver. Amen? If you pull by head, if you will pull by tight, the knot becomes even more tighter. Because you are not the Savior. So now, the bird will fly, will come and rest in the branch. Because we are called to focus on our spirit. And we spread our wings of faith and fly in the liberty of Christ. We are not bound to anything. Amen? So this was the focus. So today, keep it as it is and go to the full screen. Let's read verse 3. Let's remember this. Just leave it there, but go to the full screen in the YouTube. Just don't share the screen. So now, let's go to verse 3 and remember this. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. Chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord says, therefore, because of this, the showers have been withholden. Which means he says, I'm not opening up my cloud of rain. Like how we know teaching rain, later rain, former rain. And the Lord says, I'm not going to release my blessings to you. I'm holding my blessings. Very similar to before Prophet Samuel was anointed by God, there was no testimony in the land. Remember? The testimony of God was withheld from the land of Israel because God was not happy with them. The testimony was withheld by God. The testimony of the Lord was so rare in those days. Then the Lord, he told Samuel, let's come, work together. Same happened to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah also young. Same as Samuel. Now, he says in verse 3, the showers have been withholden and there have been no later rain. But thou hast a hoarse forehead and thou refusest to be ashamed. I want us to remember, the moment you hear the word forehead, two verses should come to your heart. One, in the Old Testament, the forehead represents Aaron, the gold plate that was upon his forehead. That represents God's people to whom he is called to serve. And the 12 stones upon his chest. Gold plate upon his forehead for the Holy of Holies. So that the Lord can forgive the iniquities of his children. And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, it says, the name of the Lord was written on the foreheads of his people. Do you have his name? We all have his name. Or else none of us will be sitting here. The name of the Lord, I am the Savior, is written on our foreheads. That no one can harm us. No one can destroy us. Unless I take the hand of my flesh and dip it in the water of my free will. And tell the Lord, I am not yours. I'm wiping your name. You can do it. We all can do it, but it has to be done by your own hand. No power, no man, no woman can erase the name of God on your forehead. It has to be done by you yourself, with your own free will. That's why I said several times, your free will is the most dangerous power that you should be concerned of. Nothing else, nothing can overpower you. Your free will alone can overpower you. Because the moment I say, Lord, I don't need you, God cannot do anything to you. Why? It is not that he has no power. He is full of love. He cannot exist where there is no love. And there is no love when there is no obedience. When there is no obedience, God cannot work. Cheerful heart is a result of agape and obedience. So now, the name of the Lord is on our foreheads. Amen? And the Lord says, why, my children, your forehead become the forehead of harlot? The Lord is reminding what he said in Psalm 2. He says, They have forsaken me, which means the name of the Lord was taken away from them. Two, the fear of the Lord was not in them. The name is gone, the fear is gone, the temple of the Lord supposed to be became a tomb. Now, continue to read this, verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. So this is where the transition happens. My dear brethren, the transition happens from this verse. What do you read? My father, correct? Did you read my husband? No. Did you read my brother or my friend or my teacher? No. It says, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. Because the father guided the children. Isaac was young. Who guided him to go to the mountain, the top? Abraham, the father. The father tells the son obeys, and he carried the wood and he carried everything for him to be sacrificed. And the son was guided by the father to go to reach the summit. Now, verse 3 says, my father, you are the guide of my youth. Verse 5, will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. Which means, whatever you could, you tried your best and you did your best. You pushed yourself to the maximum capacity of your wickedness. The Lord says, your iniquity is full. Remember, Amorites, the iniquities have to be full for the Lord to come and deal with them. The Lord always waits. He will wait for the cup to overflow, both for good and for bad, because it happens at the same time for the whole world. The double-edged sword will come and divide, save that are his and destroy that are not his. Do you hear me? So now, this is the last verse of the word Father. From now onwards, it's a beautiful, beautiful teaching of Godhead. It's an unconventional chapter to study Godhead, but that is how we should do, because God is not in our intellect. Amen? He is in the Word. God is in His Word, in Christ Jesus. So now verse 6, the Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which? He is giving a beautiful name. Backsliding Israel. Backsliding Israel. Hey, Israel cannot be destroyed. It's God's nation. Israel is powerful. It's God's nation. And the Lord says, backsliding Israel, how are you? He gives a name by looking at the life. Since the kingdom was divided into two, the Lord gave two different unique names to identify them. So last Sunday, I used the Eunice name as an example. Eunice Ram represents the Eunice. Eunice Lim, Eunice Tan representing someone. Why? Because I added some word, it becomes some sister from some other family. The name changes the identity of whom you are referring to. Amen? So now, here, the Lord says, backsliding Israel hath done. She is gone up upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. So the Lord says, she is chasing something else other than me, everywhere she could. She went to the mountain, she went to the green tree, which means if you look at the people in our life who strive in flesh, in strength, in richness of the world, we will strive whole life searching for something, doing something, but the Lord would say, how was your journey of vanity? Anything other than God and His Word is nothing but a mirage that you chase in the desert. You will spend your whole life, but it is not real. It will simply disappear in front of your eyes. So backsliding Israel is the term used in verse 6. So we start from there. Backsliding Israel, not front, back. Why this name the Lord introduces? And that too for the nation. If Jacob was alive, he would be thinking, he could have simply kept my name instead of changing it. Backsliding Israel is a name the children of Jacob earned for the father on earth, but given by the father in heaven. Verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. So return, turn. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now the sister is not escaping. She was thinking, rejoicing in the new name of backsliding Israel, but the Lord gave another name for Judah. And he called them as sisters. I will simply write two sisters. Correct? One single verse. Two sisters were introduced. One is called backsliding Israel, and two is called treacherous Judah. So they have given a name based on their attitude, their behavior throughout the kingdom, since the promised land was given to them. Verse 8, and I saw, for all the causes whereby, again, backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Verse 4 was focusing on father. Am I correct? My father, you are the guide of my youth. God is spirit. Verse 8. When for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Why this comparison is brought up? A husband is giving a divorce to his wife because she chose something else over him. Now, this word, give her a bill of divorce, means not divorce yet, a notice, like a court notice. Hey, I'm going to do all of this if you do not return unto me. But the Lord knows Israel will return. Amen? He knows because he has spoken it. But still he has to deal with them in his righteousness. So he says, this is the bill of divorce. It's a notice. I'm warning you. It is going to happen to you. You better wake up and return unto me. I do not know those who were in the prayer gathering 2 years ago, 25th September 2023, I think. There was a prophecy in the prayer gathering in someone's house. Repent and return unto me before I shut the gates. And a few days later, there was an invasion happened in Israel with Gaza. And I was meditating, in the word was given to us. Repent, return before I shut the gates. Which means the Lord says, my grace is still open. Once I shut, no matter how hard you knock, he cannot open. Because he cannot think, oh, I should have done better. No. Whatever that he has done, there is no other better form of doing it. He has done in the best possible way. Repent, return before I shut the gate. This was a message that was given to us in one of the prayer gatherings 2 years plus ago. It is very similar to what we are studying here. He is telling Israel, repent and return unto me, because I'm giving you a bill of divorce, which is, if you stand outside the door, you are divorced. If you stand inside the door, you are saved. Correct? We can come near to God's word. We can come near to God's fellowship. We can come near to God's church. But if we do not become the church where God dwells in us, then we are nothing but those Israelites who are enjoying, witnessing 9 plagues of God's mighty hand, also still amazed in the 10th plague and dancing around near the door, thinking that they can enter the door when the plague comes. But they don't know one thing. If the Lord shut the door, no man can open. Because the word dalet means only God can open. No man can open. So we are called to be inside the door, not outside the door. Eve must be inside Adam, not outside Adam. Inside Adam, spiritually. Submitting to Christ. Amen? Submission is being spiritually inside the seal of the Holy Ghost. Because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So now, verse 8 continues by saying, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not. People forsook me and the fear of me was not in them. Now the Lord is identifying Judah. So, remember, which kingdom Prophet Jeremiah is speaking against? Israel or Judah? Judah. Correct? Kingdom of Judah is the focus of Prophet Jeremiahu. But the name of Israel is still addressed because they are in captivity, but they are still God's children. So now, kingdom of Judah is addressed as fear of God left them. Lion of Judah is going to come from this family line, and the fear of God left them. So So what they will do, they cannot see the Lion of Judah. In Calvary, don't you see, people were blinded. They could not see whom they were cursing. They could not see who was carrying the cross. They could not see what is happening to the life, the Prince of Life on Calvary. They could not see. When Lot and his family were inside his house, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they surrounded the house. They wanted to kill Lot. And Lot was being superhero, was fighting the battle, being all by himself. He was about to be killed. And the two angels pulled him inside the house. They shut the door. Once they shut the door, God struck blindness among all the people who were trying to find the door. The Bible says they were searching for the door all night. Amen? They were searching for the door in which Lot was hidden all night. Psalm 91, we are all hiding in the shelter, in the mighty wings of the Lord Almighty. He is the door. Once I am sealed in the door, the whole world cannot see you. They cannot touch you. They cannot do anything to you if you are inside the door. But if you are outside the door, just telling everyone, hey, you know, seven churches, you know, Laodicea. Who cares? Outside the door, gone. Gone case. Inside the door, you are invisible. People can't see you. The Lord says, the world cannot know you. The world cannot see you because I struck blindness in those darkness. So they cannot find the door. Who is the door? Jesus Christ. Life is hid in Christ. Lot was hid in the house. And the door was shut by two angels. Like the two anointed olive trees. As we read in the book of prophetical books. When the Lord shut the door, no man can open. So the Jesus Christ called all of us, come. Those who labor and weary, come and rest in me. Don't worry, the weariness cannot find you. Backsliding cannot find you. Come and rest in me. But when you forsook me, when you compromise my fear, what will happen? You will be receiving a beautiful name, not the new city, Holy Jerusalem, but rather backsliding Israel. We backslide, not friend slide, backslide. Because if I fall friend, I can use my two hands and land safely and do push-ups, you know. I can say, Lord, I'm not falling, I'm just doing push-ups now. It's part of the exercise. But if you fall backward, you will be... The Lord did not create you for a safe landing when you fall backward. You will be hurt in your spine or your head. There are people who are dead just by falling backward in the bathroom. Many cases, those who survived serious accident, they simply fell back and died. Prophet Eli fell back and died. His neck was broken. That is how serious falling backwards. Spiritually, it is even more serious. Why? Which means the when I will fall backward is when the weight of my body was leaning backwards, correct? If I cling to the flesh like the snake, if the Lord tells me I am drawing you near, come closer, and you go like this, church, Sunday, 2 hours, I can watch a movie, right? Or I can just go and play with something different. Then you are walking to church in this manner. The Lord is calling you. We walk, you know, we bend our neck and back and we walk this way. If the Lord takes his hands off, what will happen? You will fall backwards. Imagine I'm holding a rope and you hold the rope. But instead of climbing like this from a mountain, you climb with a, you know, frustrated, grumpy heart by no interest but doing out of compulsion because you are called to report to duty. Like we go to office, right? Sometimes I don't know why Monday exists. True, right? Why Monday? I mean, the word Monday, it gives some sort of a panic. Deadline, meetings. It could be named as something, right? Post-Sunday or 5 days before Saturday, correct? But the word Monday, because the work starts, right? If I don't enjoy my work, that is the worst day to start with. But if you enjoy the work, you won't feel a difference, correct? So that is the difference between doing a work that you love and doing a work that you do not love, but you do it anyway for monthly salary. That is acceptable in the survival of the fittest in the world, but that is completely not acceptable in the Church of God. Correct? We do it with love, joy, peace, complete submission, perfect submission, and with complete surrendering obedience. There is no other better thing can happen to me other than being part of God's fellowship, God's church, because it's full of love. If we do not know what is love, then we cannot see where is love in the church. So now, this serpentine nature of our life that is holding on to the life. Now you can share the screen. Now let's remember this serpentine nature and read verse 9. The Lord clearly said, both the sisters played harlot so that Judah can say, Israel, I'm better than you. Or Israel can say, Judah, I'm better than you. The Lord says, you both are not better than anyone. But he made an interesting comparison, which we are going to come. Verse 9 it says, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land. So the land was defiled, was the main focus of what the Lord is addressing. The Lord said the land was defiled. He was keep on telling, why did you defile my land? It's a promised land, no man had sown before. I gave this land for you. Moses died for you. Aaron died for you. Miriam died. Many people died in the wilderness. And even before that, many people died, lived and died. And you simply defiled the promised land. He was keep on addressing the promised land. In the Holy Communion, there was a verse we read. If someone do not take the communion with a right heart, with sincere heart, with fear of God in the heart, then he will eat and drink unto his own damnation. New Testament, not even Old Testament. New Testament speaks that. If the Lord is my bread of life, if he is my promised blessed rest, if I just take it so lightly, carelessly, for the sake of doing it, then the Lord says it is the same as Judah, Israel. They were simply living in the land for the land, but not the one who gave them the land. Sometimes we love the healing of our life more than the healer. Sometimes we love the deliverance of our captivity more than the deliverer. The Lord becomes, you know, unknown person when we receive what we want. That is why he throws us into dry and thirsty land, so that we seek him again. We understand he is the only certain blessing you can hold on to. Everything else is uncertain. Now, verse 10, he says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but fainly, saith the Lord. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous sister Judah. I love this verse because it speaks to me very deeply. Why the Lord used Mary, Martha in the New Testament? Why the Lord used them as two sisters in the New Testament and showed them different characteristics? Martha, Martha, you're always busy. Mary, Mary, you're always sitting. But they did not change the character in that beautiful, simple life, you know, experiences in the New Testament. Not just that, there are many, many examples that is also reflecting what we are reading here. The Lord says, backsliding Israel was justified more than Judah, correct? I write the word here, justified herself. Better than Judah. So the two sisters were compared, and the Lord says, I allowed Israel to fall so that Judah can see and learn from the fall. Which means the division was absolutely necessary. If they were not divided, they would have fallen together. Remember the book of Proverbs? Woe unto him who is alone. But if there are two, when one falls, another will lift him up. So none of us are alone. Who is with you? The Lord is always with us. Amen. He is always in us. We are never alone. We will never be alone. God is with us. Emmanuel. Do not forget the name of the Lord. Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. God is with us. So, the Lord says, I set an example of Israel, how they fell, because they went into captivity first. But yet Judah witnessed it, they learned nothing. And now the Lord says, Israel had justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. So, there was a justifying game. Hey, I'm better than you. You are better than me. Striving for comparison. So now I'm going to show you a simple video, but remember the green color snake that I used it to show the serpentine nature clinging onto a branch. And I thank the Lord, I saw this video 3 or 4 months ago when I was teaching the children. I show some video to them and tell them to reason how, what they feel, what is good, what is bad, how they understand from this small thing. Most of the time I learn from them more than I tell them something, because they think very plainly. You know, the children, they can think with simple, plain thoughts. They don't complicate it. You know, they don't try to sugarcoat anything. They just say what they feel. It's the purest form of God's understanding. So this video, do not share screen in YouTube, but please use the wide angle of the camera. Is it possible? Yes, please. Good. Please play the video. Just look at this and remember the serpentine nature, and remember too, Judah and Israel. Please go from first. Just look at this. Okay, please. Just 10 seconds video, which is exactly what I was looking for. And I was surprised when I came across this accidentally, which is perfectly coincidental. The same green color serpent in nature was simply hanging on the branch, like a bait. The fish was meant to find its prey inside the water, correct? It does not have to eat a snake to live. The fish is not that stupid to eat a snake to live. But this fish was distracted by something that is hanging above its head, maybe it thought an insect. And it tried to come out of the safe zone, which is the water. It came outside and hold the snake, tried to eat, correct? As I said, the snake always coil around the branch. If you pull the tail, it will tighten the grip. If you pull the head, it will still tighten the grip. It's not going to lose the grip because it's coiling around the branch. So the fish was enjoying the show. Hey, I'm going to eat, or, you know, it got stuck with the snake. But there was one more fish which also tried to jump. I don't think that this fish was trying to help. I believe this fish was trying to catch the food also, being so greedy. How come this fish alone can eat the food? But when this fish jumped, it hit the fish and they both were delivered from the mouth of the snake, from the trap of the snake, correct? But if there was only one fish, this fish could have killed itself in the name of hunting food. But because there was another stupid fish which also jumped, it hit. There was an accident, you know, on the road, on the expressway. And they both fell from the grip. So they went into the water, right? Now, if this fish is brilliant, it will not do the mistake again. But if it is dumb, it will do it again and will get itself killed, correct? So now please stop it. It's a very small video. I wanted to tell the children that always have good friends around you. Even when you make a mistake, your good friend will come and tell you, don't do it. Only trust those friends. You know, do not trust people who always support you whatever you do. They are nothing but vipers or wolves. So I was using this as simple video to explain to them, good friend will always deliver you from bad experiences or bad moment. You don't even know you're in a trap. But that friend will come and hit you, you'll come to senses, you know, and you will fall into the water again. Spiritually speaking, what if the first fish is kingdom of Israel? And what if the second fish is kingdom of Judah? So let's look from that perception. Israel went into captivity first, correct? They are in captivity now. Because they wanted to celebrate the serpentine nature. They jumped out of God's mighty hand, which is living water. They thought they can fly like a bird, but they are a fish. Should be inside the water. They went out and they were caught in their captivity, now hanging. Now, Judah is still in the water. Manasseh ruled 50 years, 55 years of worst kingdom ever. And Jeremiah came. King Josiah was there. Then the sons of King Josiah could not meet up to the goodness of previous kings. Fell one after another miserably until the very last king, Zedekiah. So, now kingdom of Judah also entered into the scene. That is called captivity. But this is where things will get more interesting. Always remember this. The devil can only play when God's children are divided. It cannot play, it cannot have any say when God's children are united. The moment they are united, they'll become heavy. strong. When I say heavy, even the yoke of someone's serpentine nature, even the bondage of some brother or sister or some non-believer in your family, it cannot stand against the unity of God's church. When they become heavy like an anchor. So, because of the heaviness of the second fish, both the fish fell down. But what if the second fish is very small, like a mosquito? The first fish would not even feel that it was hit by another fish. So they were both actually in the same shape, same weight, so that they can actually influence one another in a good way or in a bad way, which we also can learn from the children's Bible study. Because, hey, don't forget, yeah, we are all God's children. Amen? We are all God's children, right? Still, we are children. I hope no one has become adult in God's sight. We are all God's children. Spiritually, we are bright. So now, Kingdom of Judah, Kingdom of Israel was separated not to be destroyed, so that God can use them. Oh, you feel itchy? I can scratch for you. Oh, you feel some injury? I can put the bandage for you. The both the hands can help one another, can make a clap. No, God is faithful. God is truthful. Don't forsake Him. So it was a message. Two hands are clapping one another, telling the people, we did this mistake. God dealt with this mistake. So don't do this. Do not do what we did. So the Lord divided to teach a lesson, but they are always united in His mind. Amen? Always. The bride is always inside the groom, spiritually. She cannot go outside him, because he is the door. Now, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the Gospel. Let's go to the Gospel and understand from the greatest teacher of all time, forever, how he calls the word forsaking the husband. Chapter 8, verse 3 to 11. Brother Clement, read this for us. Chapter 8, verse 3 to 11.
Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Go and?
Sin no more.
Amen. But where she will go? Where we will go, Lord, other than following Thee? So this is a, we always treat this as a simple incident where Jesus Christ saved one woman from a group of men who were filled with anger and self-righteousness, using stones to kill her. But I mentioned, we are all the lively stones. Amen? Every time you use the word of God for your own dishonest gains, you are the very same people who are throwing stones on that woman by speaking. Your tongue is the most dangerous weapon of all. So spiritually, as the wise virgin, we are not supposed to use God's word for our own personal dishonest gain, or else you may stone some people to death spiritually by being a stumbling block, which is also part of God's judgment plan. Do not part of the plan, always escape. So now, Jesus Christ saved that woman who is a harlot labeled as by the city. Now he told her, go and sin no more. Which means he tells her, follow me. There is no other place she can go other than following him. We cannot compare it with physical sense, which means the Lord says, you are married to a world, you are married to worldly desires, you are married to the lust of the world, money, power, pride, self-righteous, and whatever God hates. But yet, return to me, O backsliding Israel. Return to me, O backsliding bride. I can still wash you. I can still take you as mine as long as the gate is open. As long as the gate is open, the marriage of the Lamb will not happen until the Lord closes the gate of grace. Amen? It won't happen. The wedding banquet, whatever the Lord is preparing, there is a time the door will be closed. No man can open. We have that time, and that time is ticking. It's running out. We have no time. So now, let's remember what Jesus said. Now let's go to what Joshua said. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 to 27. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 to 27. Look how beautiful the scripture is. And look at the definition of I am who I am, what the Lord says. Chapter 6, verse 25 to 27. I will read this. And Joshua saved Rahab. Verse 25. It says, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. So what is saving? By keeping her alive. So what is salvation for you? By keeping you alive. Alive, not in the world, not in your body. Alive, alive, alive forevermore, which is alive in Christ Jesus, who is the only source of life. Joshua saved Rahab to be alive. Jesus Christ saved all of us to be alive in him. He saved us. He is a savior. But if he is a savior, but there is only one savior, which means he is, I am the savior. In this word, his name is Yahusha. But outside the word, he is Yahuha. I am that I am. We cannot tell ourselves the word is God. No. In the beginning, there was word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. But God is not the word. God spoke the word. God cannot be limited to the word. But God's fullness is completely manifested in the word, that is Christ Jesus. Because we are only allowed to praise and worship one name. I am that I am. And I am the Savior. It has it. That is why we worship him. We should know why we worship him, why we praise him in this name. We should have a clear scriptural understanding to preach the gospel of peace. I am the Savior. So now, let's bring it to next verse as we continue. And her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. There was someone who did the same thing and found life, Lot and his family. But later on, it was realized very carefully, Lot's wife was not welcoming the two angels of God. That is why she turned back. If she was also welcoming them as part of Lot, as one, she would not have turned back. Do you hear me? It is not written explicitly in the scripture, but it is very clear she was not submitting to the husband. That's why she turned back. She thought she knew better. But Lot was the only man who received the two angels humbly to his house. And because of that, the Lord blessed him with Ruth in the later generation, his daughter. But the two daughters of Lot could not live up to the righteousness of Lot. Now, you remember these two daughters? Do you understand why the Lord allowed the story of Lot to exist? Do you truly understand why Abraham was pleading for Lot and the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? But the two daughters of Lot, they committed adultery spiritually to take the seed of the father. Then what we are studying here? It is deeper only to the eyes of the spirit. Eyes of flesh cannot even read this, can't even understand this. The story of Lot and two daughters is an important lesson that can only be studied and rejoice in God's word. Only then we can also study the Songs of Solomon with complete anointing of the Lord's Spirit. It is so deep. So now, these two sisters or compared as one is backsliding, one is treacherous. Correct? Now Joshua saved the harlot, and because she hid the messengers in the house with a cheerful heart, knowing that she could get killed by doing so. Now we are representing God's fellowship, because God looked at Adam and he said it is not good for a man to be alone. So he made Eve for her, she for him. And whether two or more gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. So the Lord has given us a promise. So every time our heart is open for fellowship, do you know what we are doing? We are doing the same that what Rahab the harlot did. I open my heart, I open my life, I open my house spiritually for the fellowship of God to exist in me. And I give my everything, and I present myself as able with the best of my everything at every single opportunity has been given unto me. I go and run for it. When you do so, you heed God's promises in your life. When you heed, you shall be blessed. Why? The world cannot see Lot, because you are hidden inside God's word, hiding behind God's word. Now let's focus on the word. Joshua saved Rahab, correct? That is what we read in book of Joshua. But do you know how book of Hebrews sees this? Let's go to book of Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, 11 verse 31. Look at how the New Testament remembers Rahab. Chapter 11 verse 31. I shall read this. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not. By faith. But because Joshua clearly said, Joshua saved Rahab. But what if Rahab says, hey, you saved me. Come on. I saved you. I hid you in my house. Without me, you could have got killed. If Rahab thought like that, she would have been left behind in the city of Jericho to be burned together. But the Lord knows her humble heart. The Lord knows her child. He knows how she will perceive and how she will proclaim. To only those house, those two messengers will knock the door. My brethren, the two witnesses are coming. Book of Revelation. Remember, they are coming and they are going to prophesy left and right for that beautiful fixed number of days which will go as the Lord leads us. When they prophesy, that word must go into the hearts of those who are yet to be redeemed. If not, they have no reason to prophesy. They would simply come and destroy everything. And if they are going to get killed, which means the Lord is still waiting for sacrifice, which means there is still precious blood to be shed for the redemption of some and also for the damnation of the rest. Because in order for the iniquity to be filled up to the door, the world must put their hands on God's anointed. Do you hear me? God is not going to be disturbed by the sins and harlotry and the filthiness committed in this world, because he is not there. But when God's anointed is touched, persecuted, killed, that's it. You provoke the Lord Almighty and he will say, I'm counting the drops of the tears of my saints. And the world cannot escape from him. My brethren, the blood of shed that was shed by Stephen will still be inquired of by the Lord when he comes. Because he cannot close his eyes. His eyes are always open. But he can give grace, faith. So now remember this. These two messengers hit by Rahab, and the two witnesses will be killed by the world, will be received by those who obey the word. And the two angels who came with the Lord to meet Abraham under the terebinth tree, they were quiet when the Lord was speaking. The Lord talked about promised son to Abraham. They were quiet. Abraham was quiet, but who was laughing? The one who was not invited for the discussion was laughing. What a shame. Sarah was not invited for the meeting. She was hiding in the tent. The Lord knows, just get yourself safe in the tent. Don't come outside. But yet the Lord knows that she will overhear what they are speaking. And she laughed. Two angels, two witnesses, two messengers. You would see the pattern too. Peter and John too. The lame one. This pattern has never ever changed from the Old Testament until the New Testament. Because God is the same. Now remember this. And by faith, if by faith Rahab perished not, and that faith was also given to her by the one who saved her. That is why we should not boast in our spirituality, because we have no spirituality. God is spirit. You have God and you have spirituality. You have no God and there is no spirituality. The power of God is in me. That is your spirituality. If there is no God, there is no spirituality. There is only carnality and vanity. The Lord says, Joshua saved Rahab. New Testament says, by faith, Rahab was not perished. If Rahab thinks, oh, thank Lord, I'm a good, faithful, wonderful creation of God. No. The Lord is faithful. He was with you. You became faithful. Amen? Now, in this perception, let's read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28. The wisest king of the earthly generation, he judged a case absolutely identical to the backsliding Israel and treacherous Judah. Chapter 3, please read, my brother, from verse 16 to 28. God bless you.
Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him at her bosom. And she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Then they spoke before the king. And the king said, "One says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' The other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned for compassion for her son, and said, "Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." And the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." Mm. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king has rendered, and they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice.
They feared the king because the wisdom of God was with him, not because of the chariots and horses that he was keeping. The wisdom of God was with him, so they feared the king. A good fear. Not the power, not by authority, but by wisdom, Solomon controlled the territories just by showcasing his wisdom. How beautiful the feet of God's children, the brethren who preach the gospel of peace, the true wisdom of God. So now, in this beautiful story, two women were fighting for a child. One woman was fighting for the love that she had as a mother. He wanted the child to live, and she thought there is no one can take care of the child better than her because she is the mother. But there is one more also lusting after the child inheritance, that she also wanted the child. But for what reason? If that woman was prepared to kill the child so that the other woman will not get the child, the only thing that was running in the heart of that woman was jealousy. If I don't get it, no one should get it. What happened in Garden of Eden? Serpent, why you got Eve? If I don't get anything, you should not get anything. So his only focus was to attack Adam. He has no interest in Eve. It was Adam was the main target of the serpentine nature. To destroy Adam, to disturb Adam, to make Adam as a murderer. My brethren, what a beautiful man of God. God creation Adam was. His wife was deceived. His son was killed. He did not take revenge against anyone. You talk about peace. Learn from Adam. From Genesis, where there was no miracle, no parables, nothing performed. He came and just lived as God's child, God's creation, whom he's supposed to be. And the Lord blessed him. He lived up to 930 years. Have you ever asked yourself, why 930? Why not 1000? There was a time I was mentioning some numbers. It's very important, the 70 years that Adam lost, that made him not to be able to live a day. For one day as 1000 years. But the Lord took Adam when he was 930. 70 years was taken away from him, but that was given back to Israel later, which will go there. It's beautiful. The way the Lord works is so, so, so beautiful. Because God does not play with grace. Amen? Amen. Remember, there was a time Hezekiah was supposed to be died. And the Lord says, in order for him to set the house in order, the Lord added 15 more years to him. So you want to play with your life? Remember this. Ask the Lord, Lord, teach me, Lord, to number our days, and we may apply our heart unto wisdom, because it is God's grace in our life. So now remember this. These two harlots were fighting for a child. One woman wanted the child to be a living child, not a dead child. Another woman was okay to divide the child. Even if the child dies, she wants a piece of it. Denominations explained in a very simple story. Divide the Lord, divide the name, divide everything. As long as we get a piece of meat, a piece of pizza, a piece of the pie, money, whatever that we want, it's okay. If the child is not living, it's okay. If the truth is polluted, it is okay. If the living God is not in the midst of us, it is okay. As long as we divide what we want, it's okay. Dead follows dead. But when the sacrificial laws kick in, even if the child is not with me, it is okay. As long as the child lives, I am happy. The love of Mother Hannah, remember? Lord, I am barren, I need a child. And the Lord gave her, she gave back to him. Keep him, Lord. This is your child. As long as my child lives with you, lives for you, I'm okay. I'm perfectly okay. The mother of Jesus on this world, she, as a mother who raised him, she also had to go through the pain of seeing his living child killed for the salvation of the children to be living. She had no say, but still the Lord allowed her to go through the pain of seeing the suffering. Many sacrifices made for the living word, the only Prince of Life to be given to all of us. And the Lord compared all of us, Rahab the harlot, how are you doing? Yes, Lord, we were in the city of Jericho, and you dragged us to the city of Jerusalem. Remember this, our old man was having a 3-bedroom flat in Jericho, and the Lord burnt it. And he threw us into the wilderness, so that we will find a mansion in the new city, Holy Jerusalem. The true land where is our inheritance is. So now, Joshua showed wisdom. King Solomon showed wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom. And everybody talked about choosing God over everything is our sincerity to him. And compromising God over something else is backsliding and treacherous. Now these two separation was there for us to learn right hand, left hand. If not one hand, God cannot say, look at this side. Because he needs two hands. So he showed you Judah, he showed you Israel. So now let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. 28, I shall read. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. So when I read two sons, you can also remember two daughters of Lot, two daughters, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, Judah. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 29, and he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. So in the first place, what he said, I'm not going. I have no interest in you. I don't like this assignment. I don't want to work in the vineyard. I'm not doing it. A push. The flesh resists the spiritual calling. But the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, but in his resistance, he realized he was wrong. Because the Bible says he repented. He repented, then he went. Amen? Like the prodigal son, he took all the inheritance from the father, ran away thinking, this inheritance is more precious than the father. He forsook his father, left his house, he left. If he did this to David, David or Solomon, they would have killed him. Or they would have actually, isolated him, cast him out of the city. But this prodigal son was in the mercy and grace of the father. All his evil doings, he was not destroyed. Because the father knows one day you will run out of your cheerful, merry, whatever, and you will stand up and you will come to me. He was waiting for that time. Even the realization of the prodigal son was not sufficient for him to reach the father's house. The father had to meet him up in the air, in the middle of the road. Like how Jesus Christ will meet all of us up in the air when the rapture takes place, spiritually speaking. His hand is stretched out for us. He wants us to do our work to reach out to him. But you cannot go by yourself. He will pull you up. He will lift you up. We are not the absolute. Amen? Never ever lose dependency of your life with God. You must always be dependent, like a newborn child, depending on the mother's warm feeling, mother's milk, to stay alive, to feel alive. We should have the dependency all the time. Amen? So now let's continue. The two sons, one refused and went. Verse 30. And he came to the son, said likewise, and he answered, I said, I go, sir, and went not. Hypocrisy on one side, Moses on the other side. Correct? God tells Moses, my son, let's go and get this done. Moses said, look for someone else. I can't even speak. He resisted, but he still went. All the true servants of God, they resisted, but they still went. Because in the midst of their flesh, the spirit was always having preeminence over them. Which means they were humble. They were always thinking, we are not worthy. We are not good. There was a seed of the Lord manifesting in them. In terms of resisting, making mistakes, falling down, becoming blind. In all of this, the Lord was still with them. Do you hear me? If we don't understand, we would never understand why the Lord said, those who bless the Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. But the Lord will call them whatever He wants. He calls them so many words, right? Backsliding, treacherous. He will say so many things because He's the Father in heaven. He owns them. He said, you are mine. But if someone tries to be Him, no. No one should come in the way of God's nation. None. No one should come in the way of God's people. None. No matter how prodigal they could be, God is still watching over them. That proximity of God's mighty hand upon them is the distance that people should be from them. Same thing happens to the church of God. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, there's only one new city, Holy Jerusalem, not two, only one. Not for one for Asia, one for Europe. There is only one for the whole earth. Now, what happens, verse 31, whether of them 20 did the will of his father. So he's asking a question. Among these two, who did the will of the father? Very similar to wise King Solomon, who gave a child to the mother who was willing to lose. Which means, if you are willing to be perished, you will find life. Amen? Stephen was willing to perish for the name of the Lord. And he found life. 2,000 years of sermons on his name, which is not possible if he escaped from the stoning to death moment. Because he could have set a bad example. If the world corners you, God will come and deliver you. Surprise, God did not deliver him. But God kept his faith intact. That is the deliverance God was talking about. The faith of Stephen was untouched, unharmed. It was beautiful, walking to God as a spirit. Because he said, Lord, I'm coming, receive my spirit. Amen? So now, in these two sons, one resisted, but yet he went. One said, I will go, but he went not. What Jesus said? You say, my Lord, I did this for you. I did this for that. I have done this so much for you. I healed. I cast out demons. I did so many things for you, Lord, in your name. And the Lord says, I never knew you. I didn't see you in my vineyard. You were in your own vineyard. You were in your own vineyard. And the Lord says, they say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, the response was completely out of the box. The response is so beautiful. Because Jesus always reminds us, he is the wisdom. He gives parables because we are not wise. Parables are nothing but minced meat or milk or water for the children who don't even have the teeth. But when you grow spiritually, he will speak to us plainly. He answers them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. What kind of answer is this? He simply asked them, person A or person B. And he gave an answer, person Z. They were thinking, maybe the Lord would say, good job, well done, good answer, 10 points. No, the Lord says, harlots will go to the kingdom of God, publicans will go to the kingdom of God, but not you. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believe him not, and the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not, after what? That ye might believe him. That's why the book of Revelation says, even during the time of great tribulation, you will not see repentance. You know why? If the repentance was not seen in the grace period, how come the repentance can appear in great tribulation? Which means it is not true repentance. It is just a repentance of pain and way of finding an escape from death and destruction. God cannot take that repentance. The Bible says they gnashed their teeth, repented not. Which means if we could not repent in the day of grace, what repentance we will do in the day of great tribulation? We must die to find the token again. But there are some who are blinded by God, and he will remove the veil when the time comes. There is a Mount Olive appearance, the great grand opening of the eyes of Jews. Amen. It will happen. It will happen. So now, the Lord says, those who believed, the publicans believed, which means they entered into the door. The harlots believed, they entered into the door. But those who were thinking that they are so much important to God, they were standing outside the door, and the Lord says, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Confounded by your own thoughts. So, these examples from new and old take us back to Jeremiah 3. Let's go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, we read until verse 11, right? Yes. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Remember the word north, my brethren. North, king of the north, king of the south, southern kingdom, northern kingdom. The Lord is not simply saying for the sake of saying. He is showing the side. These directions are decided based on what? The sun that rises in the east and sets in the west. The light of the sun made the men to give name to the direction. Am I correct? North, east, southwest. News, N-E-W-S. These directions have been purely based upon the rising of the sun and setting of the sun. The light decided which direction. I cannot say this is north. The sun will say, hey, are you lying? I'm here. Oh, sorry. So the direction of the earth is fixed by the sunlight. Amen? Like how our life should be. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and keep your eyes fixed on the author of salvation, the true light, spiritually. But now, the Lord says north, which means there is south. And why north and south? Look at this. Toward the north, you know, imagine Jeremiah says, I'm very tired, I'm sorry, I was speaking these words toward the south. The Lord says, north is this side. Oh, sorry. Hey, just forget whatever I said, okay? He cannot speak the word in a wrong direction, in the wrong time, in the wrong understanding, with the wrong intent. If the Lord says, speak the word towards north, we speak the word towards north. Not northeast, not southeast, not northeast. Wrong Bible verse, at a wrong time, in someone's life will confuse you even more damage than what the world can do to you. Why? The enemy is simply twisting the God's word, right? He's not creating something new. Misusing the Lord's word at an absolutely wrong time. So now, when the prophet was called to speak in this direction, so Jeremiah has to set his eyes on the side of north. And he says, "Return thou, backsliding Israel," which means from north side he's speaking, "Come to me, backsliding Israel, return. Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. But his mercy endures forever." But his anger lasts for a moment. But that moment is sufficient for us to be destroyed. That's a different story. But his mercy endures forever. Verse 13 says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." Just accept what you did, you criminal. Just accept. Just tell me what you did, I will forgive you. "That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." Why under every green tree? What was the closest verse to this? The mighty oak tree, the terebinth tree, under which the Lord met Abraham with two angels as two witnesses, and he spoke them about the promised land. That tree was also a green tree, because God is not going to speak under the shadow of a dry tree. It must be a green tree, so that there is shadow for them to rest. Because the Bible says, Abraham was sitting in the day of the hot, the hot of the day, in a hot sun, correct? It was a very hot time, and he found shelter in the green tree. But not every green tree is the tree of terebinth. Not every green tree is where the Lord stands and meets you. There are trees that are look-alike. There are churches who call themselves as churches of God, but not the churches of God, churches of men. There are religions who call themselves as God is with us, but they are all nothing but heathen. And the Lord says, "Why are you worshipping all of those gods everywhere?" What they would say? "No, our King Solomon, who was anointed by you, he is the one who introduced all of them to us." Very true. That 300, 700 women that Solomon took, they also brought the thousands of cultures to the city of Israel and Judah. Introduced different gods, Baal, Astaroth. People learned bad influences by the mistake of a king, who is also the wise king. But he recovered from his mistake. He said, "I learned from the vanity of vanities. Please don't do it, okay?" But experience is the best teacher. Amen? If you tell a child, "Don't touch the fire," they will say, "As if it is going to hurt me." The child will touch the fire, then they will remember for the rest of their life. That is captivity. The Lord told them, "You will go to captivity if you do so." But people don't understand what is captivity. So he throw them. They will go and taste and they come back. So that they would not go back again. Verse 13, he says, "You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children." Now he talks about children. Backsliding Israel has been transformed to backsliding children. "For I am married unto you, blessed be the name of the Lord." My brethren, how would you understand this word? "Return unto me, my children. I am married unto you." How would you read these words in spirit? "Return unto me, my children, for I am married unto you." Have you seen there are times Jesus used the word, "My children, be convertible children." He also used the word children in the New Testament. Now, book of Jeremiah says, the Lord is speaking, "Return unto me, children. I am that I am. I am who I am, the Father in heaven. For I am married unto thee. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, the sonship. God in his word in Christ Jesus, Yahusha, I am the Savior who will redeem his bride." For Gentiles, the inspiration that I'm bringing is for Gentiles. "I am married unto thee," which means I have a covenant with you. The word marriage is always representing a covenant. The husband who married the wife with an oath to protect her and love her truly. But that husband is still bound to the word of God. Word of God supersedes everything. There is no relationship in the world that can surpass the relationship of you and God. Because He is the beginning of relationship. Amen. The Father who created us. Then everything else came. There is no way we can replace that with anything else on this earth. That is harlotry. I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. In Hebrews, Tanakh, it's shepherds. Those times, they were considered as lambs thrown to be slain, like sacrifices. So he used the word shepherds to guide them to the green pasture. Not the green tree, green pasture. This is the word of God. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. So the Lord says, when you are healed, when you become happy, puffed up, so independent, it shall come to pass. What happens? In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Which means they have forgotten. Forgetfulness comes before forsaken attitude comes. Neither shall they remember it, see? Neither shall they visit it, see? Neither shall that be done anymore. So the ark of the covenant is completely forgotten. Verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. The Lord is reassuring what is going to happen to the children. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Like the second fish jumped after the first fish, they both got delivered themselves from the snake. Two, together, one, as one. So house of Judah will walk together with house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, not the south. My brethren, why not? Not the south. To the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Verse 18, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. What happened to Judah? Because he united them already in the previous verse, house of Judah will walk with house of Israel. The name Israel will always have the preeminence. Because Israel is the name of the Father. Israel, Elohim. El always represents Elohim. The name of the Father. Judah is the Son, the line of Judah. And Jesus says, you gave me everything, I give you back everything. All glory and honor and power and dominion, I give back to my Father. My Father, He has given me all the children in my hand. But I give all of them back to Him in His mighty hand. Who is the mighty hand? He Himself. Who is the mighty hand of God? The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Who is the word of the Lord? The visible presence of the Lord Almighty that is seen throughout the Old Testament. What it represents. Book of Jeremiah says, I am married unto thee. Do not break the covenant. Like a wife run away from the husband. So now, before we read verse 21, I want to go through a series of insights that I prepared by God's grace. Just keep it ready. I want to read one verse so that we go to that context correctly. Let's turn our Bibles to chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 verse 16. So now you are very clear about the word backsliding Israel, which is also true and applicable to all the seventh church age, as we are called to be very careful about the word complacency, fighting for rights, which is the weakness of seventh church age. Chapter 4 verse 16 says in the book of Hosea, "For Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Backsliding heifer. What is this word? So, on top of this, they have another name. Backsliding heifer. So now let's go to the image. I want to start from heifer. So please go to the part from where the heifer starts. Or it's okay. You go to the next slide. I think I'll go on. Just go to the next slide, please. Have you shared the screen? Is it visible to all of you? The light needs to be turned off, or it's okay? Okay. So let's look at the bottom family line from Israel. Dan, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher. So these names are always sidelined because of the four prominent names. Levi, Judah, from the womb of Leah. Joseph, Benjamin, from the womb of Rachel. So two from one, two from one. Okay? Two brothers from same mother and two brothers from same mother. Joseph and Benjamin and Levi and Judah. Please go. Now, when Joshua divided the city as per the instruction given by Moses, remember the name Moabites, Ammonites, who are they? Children of Lot. They are nothing but children of Lot. Then who are they? Children of Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of all nations. Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. Lot is a blood relative to Abraham, but yet the Lord separated Lot and Abraham so that Lot generation will always be outside Abraham generation. They have to earn their way back by marriage. Only if a woman from Lot's generation married to a man from Abraham's generation, she can become part of the Abrahamic lands. Correct? So now, this Ammonites and Moabites representing two sisters who misuse the seed of the father, thinking that they know better, and they were simply named outside God's kingdom. They became a problem to God's children even unto this very same day as we speak. Simeon, Judah, Ephraim, Dan, Gad, Benjamin, Reuben, Manasseh, as the land was bigger, very similar to the king Manasseh, also ruled 55 years. Very simple way to example. Very, remember, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali. So I just want you to forget about the land from Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher. This is all on the top. But at the bottom, you have Ephraim, Dan, Benjamin, Judah, and Simeon is actually, you know, here, you know, surrounded by Judah. So this is how the 12 tribes are separated by land. But if you look here in terms of kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, the top is kingdom of Israel. The one name that will come to your heart is Samaria. This is the name that you will be seeing throughout the kingdom of Israel. The king of Samaria represents king of Israel, because southern kingdom is on the top. Sorry. Then there's Judah on the bottom. Is here, Jericho is in between, Jerusalem is here, and Anathoth, as you know, is here at the border. And Beersheba, Hebron, Jerusalem, these are the key names in the kingdom of Judah. But Jerusalem is always under the territory of Judah. Am I correct? But when the Lord unites, the name Judah submits under the name of Israel. But Jerusalem is still there, because in the first place there was no division. It was a land of Israel given to Jacob, spiritually speaking. So remember this, 12 lands separated, two kingdoms separated. Do you see? But it was one single piece of land, as called promised land. The Lord did not give them two promised lands. He gave them one promised land. People divided because of their behavior. Because they divided, 2 became 12, even in that 12, there was still divisions. And Moabites, Ammonites, Philistines, they're all enjoying the divisions of God's promised land. They don't even have to fight with them. They can just wait for them to destroy themselves. So God saw it. He saw, no, it's not good. I need to send my servant. Who is the servant? Nebuchadnezzar. Sometime we see, oh, king of Babylon, oh, you evil man. The Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. God says, my servant will come and will take thee to captivity. Sometime we think we are so special. I know 29 doctrines, you don't know anything, oh, so pity of you. The Lord says, he is more wiser than you. He can please me more than you. What we know means nothing. It's our life, what the life brings forth to God. So remember this division. Please go to the next one. So now let's dive deeper. The yellow represents kingdom of Judah and the blue represents kingdom of Israel. And this is the focus that we are studying now. And in that zoomed version, you see Benjamin, Jericho, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, which is the mix of tribe of Benjamin and tribe of Judah. Now, in this 12 tribes of Israel, I want you to remember the name Moabites and Ammonites, because these are the two children of Lot who were supposed to be destroyed in the Sodom and Gomorrah. But because the father walked, the two daughters also walked, but the wife turned, wife was removed from the equation, the daughters took the place and they followed the father, but still they defiled the land. Now, let's look at the current Israel. It's surrounded by Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Jordan, Egypt, Libya, Sudan, and Saudi Arabia. Iran is actually outside the prison. Do you hear me? I showed you all the map before. If you look at it, there is still nations in between Israel and Iran, correct? Iran is outside. So, this small piece of tiny land, which has Nazareth and Jerusalem, is here, correct? Now remember the shape, which is like a knife or a burning torch upside down. Please, next. In the captivity of Babylon, I mentioned Abraham walked from here to here. People walked from here back to there, same place, Babylon. And Arabia was outside. Egypt was also part of the captivity because they had Israelites as captives before. And the Lord also gave them the same taste of captivity because of his own children. So they were also in the captivity. Now, if you look at Psalm 83, which we are studying as we are focusing on prison gate, this prisoner is surrounded by these walls of prison in the land, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Ishmael, Amalek, Philistia, Prince of Tyre, Assyria, all these bricks are sealing, surrounding, cornering this small, tiny piece of land, which is nothing but an ant compared to an elephant, correct? But if that ant went inside the ear of a big elephant, it will drive the elephant crazy, and the elephant will fall from the cliff and die, and the ant will simply come out of the ear. Am I correct? Because the elephant cannot take the fall of the falling from a high cliff, but the ant can take it. Difference between flesh and spirit. The falling of God's children is bound to rise. The death of God's children is bound to for resurrection. But the more heavy the flesh gets, like how Judas took his own life because of guilt, instead of putting trust on God's salvation, he decided everything on himself. That flesh heavy. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Case closed. Whoever comes against this small, tiny piece of land, if you look at these names that I showed you, and we can't even mention the dot, which is here, surrounded by all these names that are coming against. The next one is, I want to show you, the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon. If Abraham is alive, if Lot is alive, then Abraham would make a phone call to Lot. Hey, I delivered you from the hands of a different king. I sent 300. And now you are sending your grandchildren to come and attack my people. Abraham would make peace. So Abraham died when he was 175. Lot would also make peace. Lot also died. Do you see what's happening to the world right now? The world lacks peacemakers. No one can make peace because all the powerful thrones have been taken by vengeance and revenge. The peacemakers have been thrown as lambs to be slain. Until the King of Peace comes, this will be always making noise. But this nation that are surrounding, this 10, will complete the Psalm 83 before 88, 38 comes, as we already focused. But I want you to remember these two names, Moabites, Ammonites, which are nothing but two sisters who give birth to a child called Moab and a child called Ammon. Both the child, if they were supposed to be the living child like Ruth, they were not. They divided, even if they are dead, it's okay. And they continue to be the children of death and fighting against, called children who are children of life. Because death fights against life, but the life prevails because it is the power of resurrection. So now, remember these names. Now go to the next. No word, because I wanted to show you this simple picture which speaks volume of sermons. This is what's happening today. If you look at the outward appearance, you will see a big elephant going to crush a small tiny ant, correct? That is how the world will see it. A small piece of land. Come on. Small tiny ant. Let's eat them alive. No matter how many lessons we learn from bacteria, viruses, we can't even see that can go inside, can kill a beautiful big bodybuilder, people would never learn. They will be scared of, you know, germs and bacteria, viruses, but they do not know what it means. A small piece of land that is called God's land. God's own land. If God can throw people out for defiling His land, His very own people, He threw them out. Do you hear me? God threw His people out for defiling His land. He is very, very particular about the land. Let it be Garden of Eden, let it be Land of Israel. No matter whoever we are, even if we are God's children, He will throw us out. If it happened to Adam, say, who are we? It happened to Adam. The first Adam. And the last Adam had to come and take all of us home again. Now this is our life, my dear brethren. This is us. This is everything else. Looks very big. It will spread its wing, will scare you. I'm going to destroy you. My name is sickness. I'm going to destroy you. My name is weariness. I'm going to kill you, wipe you off. My name is pain, fear. So much noise. But that tiny little young David can never ever be scared of big fat Goliath. Never. Because the name of the Lord is here, not here. Case closed. I am the Savior is here, not here. That's all. All you have to do is Yahuwah, I am that I am. I am the great I am. The only creator. But the Bible says, all things are created in Him, by Him, through Him, for Him, because I am the Savior, is the word of God. And Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was I. There is one who is wiser than King Solomon standing in front of you now. He is not 33 years old. He is old to the point you can't even count. He is who He is. I am the Savior. The Word of God was with God in the beginning. Alpha and Omega. What is the beginning? You never know. What is the end? You never know. Infinity. Infinite possibilities. Because His greatness cannot be measured. Infinite mercies that we all received. And this is the battle of spirit and flesh. But we are knife. A sword of God. Not a sound making cymbals or, you know, brass or silver. Sword of the Lord. Next, please. Now, let's keep it. Let's read the verse again, please. Let's read the verse again. Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read it again. Though thou Israel, play the harlot. Let me read from 15, please. Though thou Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Do you know how sarcastic this word is. The Lord says you are surpassing to the other, to the fact that they won't even feel their guilt. You set the standard so high. Come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now, what is backsliding, my brethren? Look at this image and reflect our very own life. The way the Lord created this animal is extremely strong. The legs of heifer is strong. If it kicks, your rib cage will break into like pieces, like eggshell. So strong. The whole part of the body is created in such a way that the thighs and the leg, the backbone of the heifer is very strong to give it the momentum to run faster. So whenever people pull the heifer to do something against the will of the heifer, it will use its body weight to push it back. So that people cannot pull. Because the strength of a man is nowhere near to the strength of the beast. Amen? We are not going to overcome the beastly nature with the strength of your flesh. Never. It will always take side with the beastly nature, your flesh. It has to be the small willingness of your spirit which will bring God's mighty hand to pull you in. Now, when two people pull the beast to enter into a vehicle to be slaughtered, whatever it is, like the two witnesses who want to come and pull God's children before the final slaughter, if the people resist, I'm not coming, if the strength of God does not manifest, remember this heifer as Lot and these two as the two angels, okay? And the two angels are pulling Lot, and Lot says, look at my biceps, are you trying to pull me? And Lot was able to overpower the two angels, which means Lot will overpower God. So it's impossible. It means the strength of God was preeminent in the life of Lot. In the midst of his weakness, the Lord pulled him inside. The Lord did not give him a chance to resist or rebel, because the Lord said, you are mine. You did one good thing for me, I will take care of your life the rest forever. There are times, the truth is, we did not recover. We did not come back to the Lord. We did not realize. He literally overpowered you. He delivered you from the hands of demons. He delivered you from the hands of, you know, that bondage. He did not ask your permission. That is the accountability the shepherd will take before he break your leg. Father chastens children. Will you ask permission? The children will say, of course, I'm not giving you permission. The father will say, oh, you won't give me permission to chasten you. Oh, I'm so sorry. No. The father will say, I'm not listening to you. I'm punishing you. Just scream and shout whatever you want. I don't care. It will be pulled inside that captivity of understanding. The truth is, they are not in captivity. They are in the liberty of thinking. Jesus Christ, Yahusha, is just a prophet or a teacher. A Messiah will come. They did not see the I am in him. The day they see, they will be pushed into the understanding. The Lord will redeem. Amen. The eyes of God's children will be opened. It is meant to be shed for you and me to find life. Nothing else. No other reason. Because no one can overpower them. Jeremiah 50:11. Let's read. Jeremiah 50:11. Let's read the verses and keep it as it is. Keep the screen sharing mode as it is. Jeremiah 50:11. Let's understand the backsliding Israel, who is called as backsliding heifer. What more so can happen to Gentiles who receive the breadcrumbs from the table? Chapter 50:11. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and the bellow as bulls. So the Lord says, I told you to eat the green pasture of my word and remain as a lamb or a sheep. How come you use my very own knowledge, my very own doctrines, and presenting yourself as a big heifer? Because no matter how much the lamb eats, it cannot grow beyond a certain shape. There is a limit of growth of the physical appearance, but there is no limit of growth of your spiritual inner being, for God is spirit. He can still show you things in excellence way. But when you focus on physical things, you will grow as a heifer, not as a sheep or a lamb. The Lord is comparing them. What happened to you? Why you are growing like this? That is the result of being forsaken and being without the fear of God. The two evils Israel committed. Amen? Now, let's read Hosea 4:16. Now, let's go to the next one, please. Now, look at this. There are so many interesting things happening very silently, very quietly since 2022. We will bring the timeline. But just remember these red heifers, which is due to be sacrificed. And the third temple, it is also due to be built, or the preparation is going on. Discussions are going on. If you don't know what exactly happens, if you don't know what the Lord, why the Lord called them backsliding Israel, comparing to a backsliding heifer, which always resists when it is being pulled. Even if it is for his own good, it will think, I'm going to be slaughtered. They are going to kill me. Remember who is the people? The 11 brothers of Joseph. Joseph told them, come to Goshen. Jacob died. The 11 thought, he is going to kill us. Joseph draw them with love. They thought, he is going to kill us. So they became a backsliding heifer. He is going to kill us. He is going to kill us. Joseph said, I'm drawing you in agape. He is going to kill us. They resisted him. But still, that resistance could mean nothing because God overpowered them. The first son said, I'm not going, but he still went. They may resist, but they will still go in, and there is no one stopping the mighty rise of God's children. No one is stopping. There will be the only land established in the whole earth, and that will be the only throne in the whole earth for the King of Kings to come and sit. Amen? No one is going to overcome. So this is should be reflected in Deuteronomy 21, verse 3 and 6. Let's read. Deuteronomy 21, verse 3 and 6. Do you understand how important Moses is? This man, in that 40 years of roaming here and there, he established the laws, he wrote books, which is still reflected in Revelation, Gospels, prophetical books, everything. And the Lord says, there is no servant who is more humble than my servant Moses. No? The requirement of being a God's vessel. Humbleness, my brethren, humbleness. The most powerful thing that can happen to God's children. Because God can work in you. Amen. 21 verse 3 and 6. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of the city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with. There is a requirement. Which hath not been wrought with. Like the bread, leaven and leaven. Which hath not been wrought with and which hath not drawn in the yoke. No other yoke was placed or used by this heifer. And the elders of that city, which means the city is also addressed again specifically, shall bring down the heifer, which means it was up somewhere, stored or kept somewhere, alive, unto a rough valley, not a smooth valley, not a smooth journey, a rough journey, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. The neck represents, the head is detached, which is what happened to John the Baptist. The one who baptized all had to go through a process of beheading by the daughter of Jezebel's spirit, which is Herodias, that represents the body was removed from the head. And we are all called the body of Christ with only one head, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we try to have some other face? Isn't it harlotry? Living with some other husbandman? Isn't it whoredom? Replacing my Yahusha with some other name? Now this, remember, and continue verse 5. And the priests, the sons of Levi, only the sons of Levi. The 48 cities given to the Levites. Aaronites, that is from Jeremiah, city Anathoth. Now remember this, now continue. Shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him. and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is something that is deeply hidden in this verse. The Lord says, sons of Levi are chosen to minister unto me. This is where people fail. People think that they are chosen to serve people. You can do all that freely. But the Lord says, sons of Levi are chosen to minister unto me. Because his children are in him, behind him, following the ark. When Joshua compassed the city round about 7 days, tell me who was in front of the ark. The Bible says, don't go before the ark. Always follow the ark. But there were 7 priests carrying the trumpets to blow before the ark, representing the forerunning, representing God's hand in the church ages, in the God's children, who lead them by way, who represent God himself, who lead them by way. And the word is always shielding them. The flame of fire behind them, and the word of fire, that is, devoureth, go before them. Before and front. We are sandwiched. But now, it says, verse 5, those who are chosen to minister unto him, only those can bless in the name of the Lord. Amen? That is why I said, only Moses can bless the people of Israel, not Korah. His blessing means nothing. It has to be the one who pleased the Spirit of God. In that pleasing, blessing comes forth. Verse 6, and all the elders of the city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. Why not on the mountain? Why in the valley? Why it is a rough valley? Which means the heifer was on the mountain, brought down to the valley. Remember, David was not in the valley when Goliath came. He was actually up on the mountain. And his father Jesse told him, go and meet your brethren. So David had to come down from the mountain to valley, which represents God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He came, not as a powerful king, but as a simple servant, to destroy the lack of understanding. And he did. His blood was shed in the valley, and it was also done. Now, Deuteronomy, right? Let's read one verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2. Now we are in Prophet Samuel, who is the vessel God used to divide the era of Judges from Kings. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. Remember this. Now one single verse, which is 16, verse 2. Yes. It says, and Samuel said, how can I go? To whom he is speaking? The Lord himself. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me, Lord. What are you thinking, Lord? I don't understand your plan. Sometimes you tell me something, but you did not even think about my safety. We had this belief, so we had this thought several times in our life. Lord, you are pushing me into valleys and problem, but you don't even think about my comfort. Then it is not called valley, right? I just said called rough valley, not buttersmooth valley. Rough valley, not definitely not buttersmooth. Extremely rough. So that we can be refined, purified like silver 7 times. And Samuel says, Saul, if Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now look at the alternative measure God is proposing. And the Lord said, take an heifer, not 2, not 3, 1. The difference between 2 living bird sacrifice, 1 dies, 1 live, and 2 goat offering, one was released in the wilderness, 1 was slain. Now here is 1 heifer, and the Lord says, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. When I read that, actually my heart was so much burdened, you know. My heart was heavily burdened. I was remembering Abraham, and I was remembering Calvary when I saw that single verse. Imagine God is waiting for Abraham on the mountain, and Abraham says, I am come to sacrifice my son, correct? And the Lord says, okay, he waited until Abraham lifted his hands against his own son. Until then, he did not stop it. He wanted the flesh to submit to him. He didn't trust in the lips of Abraham. He was waiting for the manifestation of the word. So Abraham took the knife and he took his hand. When he was about to kill Isaac, then God stopped. because he saw the fulfillment. Then there was a ram, which was not there before. Then that was sacrificed. Correct? But here, the Lord says, when you bring an heifer, you tell me, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord says, tell me this. Why? Why you should tell? Out of the mouth, confession is made. Don't tell me the Lord knows all the intents of my heart. I can just keep my mouth quiet and shut, and the Lord can read my mind. If the Lord did not read your name from the book of life, you are not entering into heaven. Remember this. He must speak. In his speech we live. And he says, here I am, I am come to sacrifice. I was thinking, when Jesus said from Calvary, my Lord, why thou hast forsaken me? I am come to sacrifice. In that I am, now you read this. Yahuha, I am. I am come to sacrifice. Yahusha, I am the Savior. And who is the sacrifice? I am the sacrifice. One atonement, one sacrifice. Now the prophet name, Irmiyahu. Yah loosened. It was tightened or gripped with captivity. The Lord loosens, delivers the bird from the bondage or the cage. And he has loosened because he has spoken. He loosens is what you see. But he has loosened because he has spoken. You are saved is what you see. You were already saved when he had purpose of a salvation. Now, he said, I have overcome all. Amen. Be of good cheer. Now, what is the name of Jerusalem? It is not Jerusalem. I want you all to learn to beautifully utter the beautiful city of God's nation. It means Yerushalayim. That is the corrupt mind of men. We always simplify to the best fit of our language and our culture. Then why my name is always the same when I go to my passport? We don't want to change our name, but we will change everything in our kind of convenience. What I'm saying is, I'm just encouraging in your personal prayers, in your personal meditation, utter the word as it is. You will enjoy the joy. But when we witness Christ to others, of course they do not know. We speak in a way people understand. But let's don't make compromise. When you can do the best of your best, give the best in your personal time. Understand why it's called Yerushalayim. The word shalom, do you think it came from somewhere else? The word shalom is always in Jerusalem. Shalom is shalom. It's always part of Jerusalem. That is why it's called city of peace. The word city of peace is only possible when the king rules the city. The king of peace. Until the prince of peace rules the city, it is not the city of peace. It will be city of war. Now tell me. Today, is it a city of war or city of peace? City of war. But it was called to be city of peace, which means awe of peace. It means everybody will be surprised to see such a divine peace because they can't find it anywhere else. That is God's peace. God also called himself God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He is also called God of peace. Amen? God of peace. Then what is the name of Yahusha? Prince of Peace. Do you see Godhead? There is only one who can give you peace. The Son of God. The Prince of Peace. He is the fulfillment of what God has promised us. Yerushalayim. It means awe of peace. Wholeness of God is the only way we can receive shalom. The word shalom, city of peace. Then the word Benjamin is actually in Hebrew is bin Yamin. The reason why I wanted to show is, last 1 week I have been burdened about this name, the leader of the nation of Israel. I have been meditating and praying about it. You look at his name is Netanyahu. Why he didn't change his name? It can be easily Nathaniel, simple reference, something else. His name is Netanyahu, as a Jew, as a Hebrew, in the name it remains same. But look at the name, Netanyahu. Eremiyahu, Yahuha, Yahusha. The meaning of his name is Yah has given. The victory, they are not waiting for it, my dear brethren. It has been given to them the day God identified himself with them. You are my land. As long as the land is not defiled, I am with thee. Now, the word Benjamin means son of the right hand. Now, this is where it gets even more interesting. The another meaning of his name is son of the south. Now, Can I replace it with the son of the north? I cannot. Because God is very specific. I just showed you the purpose of the word north, north, north in Jeremiah, Hosea. The name Benjamin Netanyahu means son of the right hand. That shows God's complete control and power. Son of the south. And Netanyahu, it means Yahweh has given. He gives. Same as Prophet Jeremiah, Yahweh loosens. He delivers. So there is life in God's name. Amen. And there is a purpose why the Lord allows certain people to be alive in certain times. Why the Lord allows certain leaders to exist in certain times. Because they all fulfill some important fulfillment of God's word, including Nebuchadnezzar, including Hitler. So now, let's continue with few more slides as I will finish. So in the Old Testament, Book of Numbers was the main focus of the sacrifice of the heifer. Not any heifer, has to be a red heifer. Not yellow, not white, not spotted, pure red. Now in those days, it was believed to be in the book, the Torah or Tanakh Hebrew Bible, that it was brought outside the city where it was supposed to be slain. Then after that, the flesh of that heifer was burnt. And then the ashes, my brethren, hear me this. The ashes was believed to be the purification of sin. Let's read Numbers 19. As we close today, we'll continue next week. Numbers 19. Chapter 19. Moses and Aaron. These two brothers, who are also from the same womb, Joseph Benjamin, pair of brothers from same womb, Judah Levi, pair of brothers from same womb, Moses Aaron, pair of brothers from same womb. Look at what they did. Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. Verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot. Without spot is number one requirement. We should also remind you of the garment that must be spotless, blameless, which represents the righteous deed of saints, the fine linen in New Testament. We had a whole series on it. Now, this is different. This is a living being that is going to be sacrificed, covered with red heifer, no spots. Imagine if that red heifer with some white spots, it will instantly remind you of leprosy. Correct? Leviticus 14. Remember what happened to the treatment of garment of leprosy? And what happened? The priest tells the man to wait for 7 days, come back and see if the disease disappeared or broke out. So he has only one way to escape, my brethren. Either the leprosy took over him completely, he becomes all white as snow, he is still healed. Or the leprosy is completely disappeared, his natural flesh is restored back. He is healed. Either this side or this side, but not in between. Which means spotless by full of leprosy or spotless by no leprosy. Which is covered by word of God or covered by spirit, not by your flesh. Not by anything of it that represents the blood of Christ. So now, this heifer, one heifer, not two, and it says, no blemish and upon which never came yoke. What is a yoke? What is yoke? And the Lord says, my burden is light, my yoke is very difficult, impossible. No, my yoke is easy. Why? It is not you who is carrying. It is me, the Lord, who carries. He himself carries you. Amen? Now, this yoke, verse 3 says, ye shall give unto her Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, which means it must go outside the camp. And what the Bible says, bear my reproach, inside or outside? Outside the camp. And one shall slay her before his face, not behind his face, before his face. Verse 4, Eleazar the priest shall take off her blood with his finger, her, which means that heifer is not a male, it's a female. Correct? Her blood. So these two lambs are compared to sisters, which means capable of bringing forth child. capable of having a living being inside the womb. That represents God's word. Now, Eliezer, what he does, sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Because Psalm says, words of the Lord, purified, refined, 7 times. Amen? Verse 6. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh, and her blood with her dung, and shall he burn. And the priest shall take her cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet, the same pattern in the book of Leviticus, for the living bird, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So now, these 6 verses represent the sacrifice of the heifer. One last verse as we close, 17, the same chapter. Let's all stand. Verse 17, the same chapter, verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there into the vessel. The running water will go into the vessel, and the ashes of the burnt heifer for purification of sin. Purification, the word purification is the focus when the Lord used the word harlot. When the purification of spirit compromised by the filthiness of the world, then there is a need for reconciliation. Now please go to the last 2 images. That's the last one, right? Please stop it. Please stop it. So let's all continue to meditate in the word of the Lord, and let's remember these names. The Lord is the only Savior. He is the only Deliverer. He is the only Peace Giver, and His right hand has to be upon us for us to overcome all that comes against us, because the promise has been given to us. Amen. But in all of this assurance, we should never become the backsliding Israel. The title of the sermon today is Return, Return Thou Backsliding Israel. Return, which means the Lord's children, they went away from Him. The Lord says, come back. Come back until the door is open. When the door is closed, grace comes to an end. When grace comes to an end, mercy cannot have its place. Only judgment will reign. May the Lord bless us as we continue to walk with one another in the narrow path. Let's all pray and close. Our Lord, our God, we thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice that You assured all of us on Calvary by the love. And Lord, by Your blood, we are all washed. By Your blood, O Lord, we are all healed. By Your stripes and wounds, O Lord, we are all healed. But Lord, may You bless us, Lord, that why You did this for us, and what is the root cause, and what is the consequence of what You did. It is for us to, Lord, to hold on to Thy hand, to follow Thee wherever You take us, pain or joy, mountain or valley, to follow the Ark of the Covenant, to follow the groom, to follow the husbandman, humbly, sincerely, diligently, obediently, O Lord, in the Word of God. That, Lord, may You help us that we never become the backsliding people of God, but rather, O Lord, we always follow Thee with sincere heart, O Lord. We don't want to be, O Lord, the backsliding Israel or treacherous Judah, but, Lord, we want to be, O Lord, Your children who trust and obey Thy word. Bless the land of Israel, O Lord. Bless the leader of Israel. Bless the people of Israel. And bless, O Lord, Thy children all around the world, O Lord, who are waiting for Thy coming. May You help the bride of Christ to be united, to be perfected, to be prepared, O Lord, in the word of God. Help us, Lord. The grace is coming to an end. O Lord, we are standing in the vicinity of the fulfillment of the great war that is going to come, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to be sincere, to labor in the field of the harvest, and to rest and soak in the presence of God, inside the house of God, to be perfected like the caterpillar to butterfly, from glory to glory. In Jesus Christ's name we all prayed. Amen and amen. Shalom. God bless you all.